We're picking up page 89. And if session 2 was really rough, session 3 is the big payoff, because you'll see here we start with what is the climax of the book of Leviticus, the Day of Atonement. If the law is a shadow, here is the clearest foreshadowing of Christ. If Leviticus is about being holy in the presence of God, here is the chief way we're holy. If Leviticus is about distinguishing God's people from the world, here is the most basic distinction. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippurim, Yom Kippur, still celebrated today. You've heard Yom Kippur, I'm sure. The Day of Atonement was the annual day of great forgiveness for the people. Its connection to Christ's sacrifice on the cross is undoubtedly clear. God explains to Moses and Aaron the ritual by which the people will know they are cleansed of their sins. They are essentially granted a fresh start every year. The Lord spoke to Moses. This is Leviticus 16 already. Can you imagine? We're in Leviticus 16. Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. Nadab and Abihu, remember that story from earlier? The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses to the most holy place, behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. They were supposed to know that before Nadab and Abihu messed up and died. Don't disobey or else you die. As I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Now, some have taken, when it says after the death of the two sons, to be very literal. Immediately after the two sons died. Nadab and Abihu die. This is, God says this immediately after. And in such a case, if that's how you read this, everything between that Nadab and Abihu story and this is an assertion by rabbis later on. That's what some people think. That this was meant to be read right after Nadab and Abihu died, and some rabbis later on inserted some rules so that people would have a record of what the Levitical law was. I don't read it that way. A better understanding of after the death of the two sons is to understand it as in light of the death of the two sons. So it would be like we would say, after I got sunburned so badly, I used sunscreen. Now, I don't mean that I went out, got really red, and then lathered sunscreen on my red skin. I just mean that after I got burned that badly, then I remembered from then on to put sunscreen on. And so that's how I read this. After the death of the two sons is, okay, so remembering that Nadab and Abihu didn't treat this reverently enough, let's put some prescriptions in place so that we're more careful. Nadab and Abihu were killed because they approached the Lord with unauthorized fire. They did not approach him with an appropriate reverence and fear. Aaron is cautioned to be more careful, and God, through this Day of Atonement, is providing a means for grace that Nadab and Abihu did not receive. So keep an eye on this map here. As I read, it might help you. Aaron cannot enter the most holy place, or it's called the holiest place on the figure there, whenever he wants. Or he would die for seeing the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord's in the Ark of the Covenant. So he can't go in that holiest place. He'd be too close to the holiness of God, and he would die, just like Moses couldn't see God face to face. He can, however, enter once per year by God's gracious allowance. Isn't that gracious? Normally you would die, but I will withhold that just because I'm gracious. Before he even enters the tabernacle, so you would see entrance on the right of the figure above, he must prepare himself carefully. This shows the proper reverence that Nadab and Abihu did not. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take 2 male goats for a sin offering and a ram for the burnt offering. Sin offering is always followed by burnt offering, offering for sin followed by expression of thanksgiving. In this case, there's 2 goats for the sin offering. Why? We'll find out. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. So Aaron puts on his different garments. Those were described earlier. They demonstrate the brilliant glory of God to the people. But his other garments demonstrate that they're purple and they're blue. But these garments are plain, white, and simple. When Aaron represented God before the people, he was attired in robes of sumptuous color and glory. When he represented the people before God, he was little more than a slave would. Wore little more than a slave would. Linen tunic, shorts, belt, and turban. Once Aaron has washed, changed clothes, he may enter the tabernacle. He may approach the tent of meeting with his sin offering and burnt offering. Now he's properly cleansed both his physical body and spiritual body. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats. Okay? Casting lots for someone's life. Foreshadowing. One lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it, so one of the goats dies, for the sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive. One dead, one presented alive to the Lord, to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. The main event of the Day of Atonement is this scapegoat. Two goats were chosen, as was necessary to both die for payment of the sin and live to remove sin from the people. No single animal or being could do both, die and live, until Jesus. Lots were cast to choose which goat performed which function. This choice was God's. Similarly, it was God who chose to send his son out of his great love, and no one could take Jesus' life from him unless he chose to lay it down of his own accord. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover before above the testimony, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood, and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. He shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain, and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out. Having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel, then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. The high priest makes atonement for the people only after he makes atonement for himself. So he offers his own sin offering first and then the sin offering for the people. In order for the high priest to be in God's presence, smoke from the incense has to be thick enough to shadow the Ark of the Covenant where God's glory dwells. He needs the smoke of the incense to, it says, conceal. We are reminded again that the Old Covenant, quite literally here, is a shadow of the glory revealed in the New Covenant. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. So they've sacrificed one for the sin of the people, one is to live here. He's to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. It's important to break down how and for whom this atonement happens. It says all the wickedness and rebellion, all their sins are transmitted corporately to the scapegoat. This is a one-for-all kind of deal. The sins are taken away into the desert to a solitary place and left there. they are totally and completely removed. All the sins, all removed. But only the sins of the Israelites are cleansed in this way. This atonement is only for those who belong to the covenant, not the sins of the world, the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites. In the Old Covenant, the covenant members of the family are Israel. Israel's sins are cleansed in a once-for-all deal. In these truths, we find a clear analogy to the cross, where God incarnate chose to lay down his life as a ransom for all the sins of the elect. Limited atonement, separating them once for all from the sin that leads to death and granting them life. There were two goats to perform one task, just like Christ is two in one. God chose which goat would die, just like God chose who would die for the sins of the world. He lays down his life by his own accord. These goats, one dies for the sins of the people, just as Jesus died for sin. But since there's two of them, one also lives to carry away the sins for the people. Just as Christ lives forever to atone and to mediate for us. This sacrifice was for Israel, God's chosen people, just like Christ's sacrifice was for his own, his elect. This day of atonement totally removed sin once for all, just like Christ's sacrifice is a once for all kind of sacrifice. There are some later traditions that were added to the day of atonement. You might have heard some of these stories. At some point, the scapegoat was taken to a cliff. This was, you know, not the way God prescribed it, but they added some to the meaning. The scapegoat was taken to a cliff and pushed off to further symbolize the separation of the sin. There's also Jewish writings that suggest a scarlet cord was tied to the goat's horns and to the place on the cliff. If the cord faded and turned white, as it always would, the sins were forgiven. Other legends suggest the high priest tied a rope to his ankle upon entering the most holy place so he could be dragged out if he died, but this is unsubstantiated. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place. He is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in a holy place and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offerings for himself and the burnt offerings for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings whose blood was brought to the most holy place to make atonement must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and offal are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. The Day of Atonement was to be an annual tradition. Here we have the greatest of the fulfillments of the new covenant. While the scapegoat needed to take away sins every year, Christ took sins away once and for all. Hebrews 9 recounts the Day of Atonement and articulates clearly Christ's fulfillment. This is a long passage, but it's worth reading. I would actually suggest that you read the book of Hebrews in conjunction with Leviticus because it explains what a lot of these types and shadows came to be in the new covenant. From Hebrews 9. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, speaking of the Day of Atonement, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this, what we just read is going to tell us clearly in Scripture what they meant, was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washing, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. That's heaven. That is not man-made. That is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them, so that they are outwardly clean. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from sin, acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy or a type or a shadow of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year on the Day of Atonement with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all, the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sin of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, not coming to die again, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Christ is a better high priest. Christ is a better sacrifice. Christ mediates a better covenant. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Any Israelite who sacrifices an ox, a lamb, or a goat in the camp or outside of it, instead of bringing it into the entrance to the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord in front of the tabernacle for the Lord, that man shall be considered guilty of bloodshed. He has shed blood and must be cut off from his people. This is so the Israelites will bring to the Lord the sacrifices they are now making in the open fields. They must bring them to the priest, that is, to the Lord, at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and sacrifice them as a fellowship offerings. The priest is to sprinkle the blood against the altar of the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting and burn the fat as aroma pleasing to the Lord. They must no longer offer any of their sacrifices to the goat idols to whom they prostitute themselves. This is to be a lasting ordinance for them and for the generations to come. Say to them, any Israelite or any alien living among them who offers a burnt offering or a sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance to the tent of meeting to sacrifice it to the Lord, that man must be cut off from his people." The chapter that follows, chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, reiterates rules for eating blood and dead animals. Perhaps this is the distinction in the Old Covenant most clearly fulfilled in Christ and established in the New Covenant at the Lord's Supper. Jesus had already claimed in John 6 that he was the bread of life, and the people needed to eat of him to have eternal life. In light of their law, this caused obvious problems. How can this man give us flesh to eat? They wondered. Jesus' claim was audacious and in direct contrast with the law. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. We would have to disagree with our own law to do this stuff. Jesus was asking them to find their identity no longer in the law, but in him. The law could not save. The law only showed them their sin, but Christ can save. Eating the flesh and blood, as it were, of the law only led to death. But eating the flesh and blood, as it were, of God necessarily means salvation. Any Israelite or any alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of a creature is in the blood. It means the life of Jesus is in the blood. That's what we partake in. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may an alien living among you eat blood. Any Israelites or any alien living among you who hunts any animal or bird that may be eaten must drain out the blood and cover it with earth, because the life of every creature is in its blood. This is why I have said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is in its blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off. Anyone, whether native-born or alien, who eats anything found dead or torn by wild animals must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be ceremonially unclean till evening. Then he will be clean. But if he does not wash his clothes and bathe himself, he will be held responsible. Jesus fulfilled the law. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Jesus' body was given for our atonement. Jesus fulfills the law. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood was shed, and now is offered for us for the cleansing of sins.